Let's consider it settled that the Gospels are at least as reliable as pretty much any other accepted ancient historical document, and probably more so, based on the evidence we presented in the last episode. They are substantially the same now as when they were first written, they were not embellished later, the documents have plenty of internal credibility, and their authors were first-century men who had close personal knowledge of Christ and/or his closest followers. And they and the apostles suffered much for what they proclaimed, that Jesus is God, and he conquered sin and death by suffering, dying, and rising from the dead. But Jesus did and taught a lot of things which are recorded in the Gospels, and of course much that is not. And everything that God himself said and did while on earth is super important. Nothing he did or said would be frivolous, false, or unnecessary. So since Christ ascended into heaven, seemingly leaving his apostles and us, we might ask ourselves how we are supposed to remember what he told us to do, how we are to understand what he told us to do, how we can be sure that we don't misremember or misunderstand. After all, even within the New Testament, you already have misunderstandings about what Christ said through his apostles. Just look at the letters of St. Paul, several of which can pretty much be summed up as, "What's wrong with you people? How are you not remembering what I told you?" So without even looking at anything else, we should assume that God, who is all-wise, would not have left the way to salvation up to our weak and erring minds. He must have done something to make sure that his message would stick, because he wants the whole world to be saved. And that assumption is verified by the words of Christ in the Gospels. Take what he said to the apostles as he was ascending into heaven. Go out to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. So right there you have a number of important things. His apostles are supposed to go and baptize in his name, they are to go and teach every specific thing he commanded for our salvation, and in fact it's really Christ himself who continues to act through them, since he says he's with them always. Earlier in his ministry, Christ says very clearly to his apostles that they would be speaking and acting in his name and by his authority. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whose sins you retain, they are retained. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And there is plenty of evidence in the Gospels of Christ indicating that he intends to institute a church, a society that is both visible and invisible, human and divine. He tells Peter that he is building a church upon him, to be guided by him and the other apostles, so it is visible and human. And that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, so it is invisible and spiritual. He sends forth his apostles to teach, baptize, and guide all the nations, so it is human and visible. But he also tells them that it is the Holy Spirit that will guide them into all truth and bring to their minds everything Christ had said, so it is divine and invisible. Consider again the words of Christ to his apostles, "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven," indicating that heaven and the church on earth are united. The visibility of the church is very important because we are humans, not angels. Just because Christ came to redeem us does not mean that we cease to be what we are, humans who navigate the world using our senses and reason. So a visible society is most proper to us, a community or society with certain beliefs, certain forms of worship, certain leaders, certain ways to know when we are believing and behaving rightly or wrongly. To pretend that the church is just an invisible spiritual society with no visible limits or specific authoritative teaching is to claim that the church founded by Christ includes people who believe baptism is necessary and those who don't, people who believe the Eucharist is the body and blood of Christ and those who think that that's blasphemy, people who believe that it's necessary for salvation to go to Mass to worship God on Sundays and those who don't think it's necessary to go to church at all. Can God be the author of such contradiction and confusion? These are not secondary matters, these are matters central to our salvation. It's precisely because we're prone to such confusion and misunderstanding that this society must be human and visible, but also guided by the Holy Spirit and grace. Does this union and distinction of the human and divine sound like anything else? Yes, the Incarnation. If Christ did not institute a visible church, it leaves us without a tangible incarnate encounter with Christ. Why would God become visible and tangible to save us, and then leave us devoid of his tangible presence? Just as Christ is human and divine, so is the church. This is why the church is called the body of Christ so many times in the New Testament. When Christ appears to Saul on the road to Damascus, he asks Saul, who was then persecuting the early church, why he is persecuting him. St. Paul from then on emphasized in his letters that the church was the body of Christ. Christ is the head, and we are the members. Just like we said in the episode on our redemption, We become united to Christ by grace, just as we are united to Adam by nature. We form a supernatural organism, that is the church, head and members. So the simultaneously visible and invisible society instituted by Christ to continue the work of redemption after he ascended to heaven has authority from him to teach those things necessary for salvation and to administer the grace he won for us, and this is done primarily via the sacraments. That's a topic we will cover in its own place, but for now it should be clear that Christ did institute a church, and it is the continuation of his incarnation.